church bulletin funnies, you know, where the people don't think through what they're saying and it comes out kind of goofy. I like this one. It says, "Don't let worry kill you." Then it follows it up with, "Let the church help." I mean, you know. Thursday night, potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow. Yeah, medication, not meditation. Medication. I like this one. It says, "Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community." And then there's... Yeah. "For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs." This afternoon there will be a meeting in the south and north ends of the church. Children will be baptized at both ends. I just... a bean supper will be held on Tuesday evening in the church hall. Music will follow. How appropriate. Especially if you don't have a gallbladder. Now think about that a little bit. It's supposed to put all that stuff, some of those enzymes down there to help take care of some of that stuff. But anyway. Oh, and one other thing. You've got internet access. A couple of interesting sites. Pressaprint.com. You go out, it's a company somewhere in Idaho. Printing outfit. But on the left side, they've got a banner you click on, and it's a kind of a tribute thing. And it is one of the neatest things I've ever seen. And it's a bunch of videos strung together with some music, and it's really interesting. Same way with the soldierstribute.com. That one's got four or five different ones. I forget how many there was. Yeah. You click on one, and it loads the stuff. And if you've got a dial-up, it's going to be not too good, but probably. But this, the Soldier's Tribute one, is just for Iraq. But this one goes from Second World War down through, and it really has some interesting, very poignant, to remind us that freedom is won on the battlefield, not in the UN. One of the most evil places there is. But anyway, not that I'm prejudiced or anything. But. Okay. We looked this morning in the first hour at Ephesians 4, verse 25 and 26 and 27. Where we're seeing the detail of the putting off and putting on from an experiential standpoint, putting off the mindset that's tied to that sin nature of the old man, and in that aspect, and the mindset, putting on the mindset, the thinking, the viewpoint that we need to have for the new man in Christ, the one who is a new creation in Christ, and the thinking, the viewpoint that we are to have. And we're now at a point we're going to look at a little rabbit trail in James chapter 1, but let's read through here. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." It's a very strong exhortation there. And there's a fine line sometimes, and you got to know where that line is between righteous indignation, is bona fide to be angry at the sin, at rejection of truth, at what's going on, but not focused on the individual. If you're focused on the individual, you're out of fellowship, going in the wrong direction. You're actually operating down in verse 31, which we haven't got to yet, but And he puts the basis as each one of these does. He says, oh, here's the negative command. Here's the positive command. Don't do this. Do this. And here's the reason why. And then he gets down to, and verse 27 really follows right along with what he just said there in verse 26 with the anger. Because if we're not very, very careful about the anger, we can do something. If we cross the line and we're out of fellowship, we do exactly what verse 27, we violate the command here and do not give the devil an opportunity. We will give him a place if we do. We start operating under the sin nature's rulership. Now, the rabbit trail, James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Now, James coming down through here has been emphasizing the importance of the word of truth being operational in our thinking, our viewpoint to handle, and just how we respond to the trials and tests of life. Resisting temptation. We looked at this section, actually, earlier section, back in Galatians, on the temptation aspect, back in verses 13, 14, 15. But he's coming to another aspect here. Again, focusing on the importance of the word of truth. We must learn to accept God's word, believe it, act on it, abide by it. He's going to emphasize that all down through this context, and we looked at some of this before in verse 25. The one who looks intently at that perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. You believe it, it becomes a part of your frame of reference, your thinking. Not having become a forgetful hearer, you've looked at it and said, oh yeah, I know that. You know, you truck off down and forget all about what it's saying. An effectual doer, applying those truths. This one shall be blessed in what he does. The blessing here is not focusing on material prosperity and all those kind of things. It's the word here emphasizes contentment. You're blessed, you're contented in whatever situation you find yourself in. Same thing that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, verse about 11, 12, 13, down through that context. Now we come to verse 19 and 20. Since the word is to be central to our proper function as believers, then we must establish a condition, an environment within us. Within the real you, your soul. Related to the priority, the receptivity of the word of truth. And he really hammers at that before he moves on down through here. But in the wider context, James is exhorting them that a failure to orient or acclimate to the principles of doctrine, truth. In fact, twice he's going to say here in the following context or in this paragraph. We're just going to look at 19 and 20. But he says it results in self-deception. First, through fallacious reasoning in verse 22. And secondly, through self-delusion in verse 26. 19 and 20 says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And this follows right on with what we saw this morning. And that's why we're here. This you know, my beloved brethren. There is a minor textual problem, but the word here for knowing is really the one that should be here. The word is oida. And it's one of those unusual things that where a word gets down to, it's in a frozen form. It's a perfect tense, but it Remember, the perfect tense emphasizes an activity that an action that happened at a point, but it also puts emphasis on the lasting result. Well, oida puts the emphasis on that ongoing results of something. Here, knowledge, knowing something. And it means to have full, complete, accurate knowledge, perception, understanding, if you will, of a subject. Here, of course, the content of what follows. You all know this, essentially saying. You know, Paul's from southern Antioch, but, you know. I mean, he emphasizes that you all, many times, you know, that I never will forget the first time I went down south and what are you saying? You know? And then we went to Massachusetts and it was even worse. You know, their accent up there is something else. Took me several months to figure out what they were saying, and I imagine it took that while to figure out what I was saying. Because we didn't speak the same language, almost. And really what he's saying is you need to make this information coming up here, these principles, a part of your frame of reference, your thinking, your viewpoint. Idiomatically, what it's saying is, take note of this. Keep this knowledge before you always. It'll help you in all kinds of circumstances. My beloved brethren. Notice who he's addressing here. My beloved brethren. These words are very important here. Stresses two important points. He's addressing believers, those that have shared in the good gift of salvation from God, that he really kind of talks about that good thing bestowed, and every perfect gift is from above earlier. And secondly, he expresses his strong affection for them, for these believers. And he's addressing a whole group of churches out there in Asia Minor. His challenge here should remind us, but first them and us by application, that behind all the commands, all the exhortations, is his motivation of love for them. You know, love for that right motivation. Remember, it's love is an attitude that motivates us to do what is right and best for another in light of eternity. Plus, it also indicates his strong desire to see them advance spiritually. Since they are all these imperatives, all these exhortations, and James is just full of them. Just as our context, we noted there was a whole bunch of them down through the next 8 verses. So there's a whole bunch of them. They're a part of Scripture. We must learn to look at or examine all of these imperatives, these principles of doctrine, in the light of the love of God and our relationship with Him. So too, from my standpoint as a pastor, as a PT, my communication of the truth is to be based on the desire to see the highest and best for each in the flock. Yeah. But let everyone be quick to hear. 3 phrases here. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. First, it's quick to hear. I think the sequence is kind of important also. Quick to hear. Let everyone, he says. Now, this exhortation is to all believers. This would be, for those that had any kind of a frame of reference of the Navy, was what they would refer to as an all-hands deal. No excuses for anybody to miss the thing. It's all hands on deck here type of thing. Refers to everybody. Not just those he's writing to. And the main verb here is to be. The old IME verb. And it applies, he says, really says, keep on being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Keep on being. That being goes with all three of these phrases. All three phrases. Now, quick to hear, quick to hear. Takus. It's not tacos, but takus. I wouldn't eat tacos anyway, but although I, you know, if you're a taco fan, that dog got rich this week, millions of dollars, $42 million, to someone who supposedly laid out that commercial, gave it to whatever Taco Bells that ran them, and then they never recognized that he did it, whoever it was, and now the court says, Taco Bell, you and him, $42 million. I imagine that dog has a special place in that guy's house. But takus speaks of being fast, swift, without any delay, no procrastination. Takus. We get the word tachometer from this word. You know, it gives you the RPM on your engine. I don't know what good it is on an American car's engine because it's not going to go anywhere, you know, RPM-wise. It's not like these guys that will be fixing to crank up in another 10 minutes. But if they'll run 9,200, 9,500 RPM on those engines, and they actually stay together most of the time. But they only design those engines to last whatever they need for that race. 500 miles, 600 miles, whatever. But, you know, that's a lot for a $50,000 engine, you know, 500 miles. How much a mile is that? You know, you figure that out. But that's not as bad as those Formula One guys in Europe. Each one of those teams spends over $100 million just on engines every year. $100 million. That's mind-boggling. But anyway. I like racing, but that's over the hill. Quick to hear, without delay, putting ourselves in a situation where we can hear the Word of God on a regular basis. As believers, we must have one of our main priorities in life, to hear the Word of God. That should be our MPR, most pressing responsibility. Positive volition towards the Word. So often you hear say, well, I think this person's a believer, this one's a believer, whatever, you know. And they have absolutely zero desire to hear the Word of truth. You have to wonder. You can't tell what was going on. God does, but you have to wonder because of some of the exhortations that says, you know, this is what should happen, what should be the result of someone who is positive, you know, who is a believer and moving in the right direction. Now, when he puts that to be verb, I-me, in the present tense, he says this is a continuing responsibility to be swift to hear, quick, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. It's an imperative, too. In other words, it's not optional. James' concern here is not only with the process of hearing, listening. In a way, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of truth. It's a basic principle. The listening aspect, which is important. But he's also, as he goes through the context, he is focused also on the specific content that's being heard. That's crucial. I mean, he would not be impressed by the dearth of the emotional devotionals, you know, the sermonettes for Christianettes stuff that's out there today. He would not be impressed with that at all. Solomon made an interesting observation in Ecclesiastes 12:12 when he says, be warned, the writing of many books is endless. I think he had a view down to history to see our time frame when the explosion of not only the media, but books and tapes and CDs and all kinds of information is just out there. Never before in history is this more true than it is today. So many voices attempting to get our attention, whether it's through that printed page, through the video media, audio tapes, CDs, whatever, they all add to this glut of the voices. Some are good, some are bad, but James is pointing us back to the primary source of knowledge and wisdom, the Word of God. When God speaks on a subject, we should be quick to hear. Put it into practice. God's voice only is heard through His Word. And when we ignore His voice, then we should be ready for the consequences which will result. Just as we noted this morning, the consequences for Jacob's two boys, Simeon and Levi. Unfortunately, most of the people out there in the world are not listening. Well, that's not surprising when you look at the cult people in general. But even more unfortunate is that many believers aren't listening either. Solomon had some interesting things to say about listening in Proverbs. Now let's look at a few of them. Back in Proverbs. Start with chapter 1. Good place to start. Someday we'll do some work in Proverbs. There's some fascinating stuff here. Much of it doesn't lend itself to a typical, like we go through the epistles in a verse-by-verse exposition. A lot of it has to be done from a subject standpoint. But there's some fascinating things here. You go back and study these things here. Proverbs 1:5. Says a wise man will hear. He will hear an increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. Parents' instruction and teaching of their children is very crucial. And it always comes a time when we get up there in those mid-teens and we think we've progressed beyond it. I mean, I was there once, even though I might look like I never was, but I was one time. It got to be a trying time there for a while. Until I finally figured out after I left, went into service, got married, then we had a couple of kids. You know, my dad was pretty smart after all. Verse 33 of chapter 1. But he who listens to me, and the me here goes back to verse 20, the wisdom. Wisdom is shouting in the streets. Wisdom is available. Truth is always going to be there for those who desire it. It'll be there. It's available. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. External pressures. Verse 2 of chapter 2. Make your ear attentive to witness. See, now here he goes back to an imperative. Challenges them. You know, you choose whether you're positive to that word or not. You choose to put yourself in a place of hearing. Make your ear attentive. Put that ear yourself in a place so that you can hear to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. I think we talked about some of this stuff when we did the Volition series, if I remember right. I'd have to go back and look at my notes, but I think I remember spending a little time here. chapter 3, verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. You search for wisdom, you find and gain understanding. Chapter 8, great chapter. Focus again is on wisdom, divine viewpoint, truth. In verse 32 through 36, the last section here says, "Now therefore, O sons," that whole chapter, you ought to read that sometime this week, chapter 8. Excellent stuff there. But in verse 32, he says, "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me." Again, wisdom. "For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction. Be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts." In other words, two things expressing positive volition, a desire to know the word, know the truth. And putting himself, the gates of the city were the places where people in the ancient world at the time gathered for a lot of reasons, but for discourse, for teaching. "For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death." Hate me, wisdom. Love death. And one last section. 22. Proverbs 22. Let's begin here with verse 17. "Incline your ear, hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, ready for application, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have taught you today, even you." Now, back to James. So there's some important things there related to listening, hearing. Quick to hear. James is also, I think, making the point here how important it is to hear the voice of God through the Word. That's the only place you're going to hear it. With all the wisdom that is available to us today, there is no wisdom more basic and more important for us than that which we acquire from the study of the Word of God. And that doesn't come through these devotional whoopie-doos. Quick to hear. The next one is slow to speak. Slow to speak. Now, this phrase, slow to speak, indicates not slow in the mechanics of speaking, but there's a restraint before speaking. What it's ruling out here is hasty, ill-considered retorts, reactions, you know, hoof and mouth disease, you know. We all know people that, you know, you just got to get that barb in. You know. Proverbs 10:19 was another one that fits here. "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise." The exhortation here is to guard against shallow, immature reactions to what is heard. Hasty reactions often lead to rash assertions, overstatements, this kind of thing. And just like we saw with anger in the first section this morning, the first hour, definitely leads to that sin nature ruling, dominating, enslavement to it, its lust pattern. This was a problem in the early church that was, at the time, largely unstructured and often became a free-for-all type of assemblies, sort of like what you often find in many of the charismaniac churches these days still. A problem which Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians 14, where he was dealing with those issues related to the misuse of the spiritual gifts, and in that section he says, you know, they're still functional at this point, but there's a procedure. There's things that need to be followed to keep order in that assembly. Because he's going down there he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And he closes the chapter actually in verse 40 with the principle, let everything be done decently in order. There's an interesting passage there. Now, quick to hear, slow to speak does not say that there's not a time, especially for the PT, for questions that you shouldn't hesitate and ask. But before you do, it might be to your advantage to think things through, bounce things against your frame of reference, make sure you're, you know, headed in the direction you want to know what, you know, you really have a handle on what you want to know, and then ask. And sometimes it works out better that way. Land of the parallel. Slow to anger. Slow to anger. Now he's talking about here more than just a passing irritation. He's talking here, and we've got the word orge. Remember what I said about this one this morning. This is the one that simmers, you know. It's under the radar screen for, then all of a sudden it goes, bingo, volcano. Well, thumos, the other one, I mean, it's instant volcano. Whatever comes up, bingo, it's over the hill type thing. What we have here with orge, mental attitude sin, which leads to other sins very quickly. Sins of the tongue, all kinds of things. Now, in view here is the anger that is deliberate and persistent mental attitude of hostility towards someone. And in the context of the local assembly, which the exhortations down through here, that's the emphasis of them, is the local assembly. You know, you're there, you're taking in the word. You pick up on an area in the course of the study that hits on an area of sensitivity of your sin nature. And it bugs you. What is that guy doing talking about that? Now, if you're going to harass me about that, just to say, look, you know, we're just dealing with the passage. But, I mean, you know, the pot's on simmer, ready to blow. Because oftentimes what happens is the person fails to take the exhortation from the text, from the source, from the Lord. Instead, you turn it, and your reaction is against the PT. And after 20-some years, I've been kind of, you have to learn to kind of let that stuff slide. If you don't, you'd be a basket case in a hurry. Or you'd be off doing something else. Pumping gas or flipping hamburgers or something. I don't know. Whatever. Instead of being quick to hear, eagerly listening for the truth, you're looking for some, there's another looking for some slip-up, misstatement, some personality trait. Don't like the way he dresses. Parts his hair. Ties he wears. If you don't like my ties, you better talk to my wife. Or my daughter. Now, if I wear my ties my daughter gives me, that's, you need sunglasses. But you let those kind of things fuel the anger. That happens. What's happened? You throw out the truth. You totally miss the point of what the Word is saying. And you focus on some little tidbit that's bugged you. How does the PT, how does anyone deal with that? And that happens not just with PTs, but I just use myself as an illustration, but because it does happen. And if I kept a log, and every time I got hammered by somebody doing that, it'd be pretty extensive. But anyway, Proverbs 15. How do you handle this? In the face of intense emotion, which is what anger is, how do you deal with it? How do you dissipate it? Well, 15:1 gives us a clue. It says a gentle answer. Don't go to general quarters along with them. You know, just stick with the truth, stick with the issues. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, don't get into any revenge tactics yourself. We can use Paul as an example of how he patiently, and just Paul like Moses sometimes. And Moses finally blew it, didn't he? Dealing with those hard-headed dudes out there, he finally went to Dumas. And he paid for it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As he's closing out this epistle, the last one he wrote, in verse 14 he says, he's closing out, pulling things together here. This makes some interesting observations here. This Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. We don't know what it is, but he did him much harm. The Lord will repay him. He's applying what we saw this morning in Romans 12:19. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself. For he vigorously opposed our teaching. There's the point that just drives him up the wall. Rejection of truth. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Notice what he says here. May it not be counted against them. Yeah, I was treated wrongly. But don't hold any grudges against them. Because I don't you either. You can't hold a grudge. You can't be bitter towards someone and be in fellowship. That's mental attitude sin. Can't do it. Back to our context. James chapter 1, verse 20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The four here sets up a logical reason for the warning that we had in verse 19. Keep on being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Four, the anger of man Now, it's interesting here. There's a number of words that can be used for man. But he uses aner. Aner. And aner is a word that refers to a noble man. A noble man. This is, and generically it referred to believers, okay? For both male and female, men and women, believers. Positive to doctrine, advancing spiritually. It's kind of, it becomes a technical use in a lot of passages, referring to the believer in fellowship, advancing in his spiritual life. He could have just used the generic term anthropos, but he didn't. And this term, when studied out, you see it takes on this kind of nuance. Very interesting. And because there's no definite article before here, it's just orge on air, the anger of man here, the emphasis is on the qualitative aspect, the characteristics are in view. The principle applies, as I say, to both men and women. The anger of man does not achieve, does not perform something to work out, to produce. Man's wrath, man's anger does not produce conduct satisfactory to God at any time. This is the wrong kind of anger that's in view here. The self, you know, the righteous indignation that we saw earlier, that response to sin, the response to negative volition, the response to rejection of truth, this kind of thing, that needs to be dealt with right there, quickly. Yeah, you recognize it. Be sure you put it in the Lord's hands and move on. If you dwell on it, it's going to quickly cross the line and you're going to end up into this aspect. That's why we're looking at it. Does not achieve, does not produce the righteousness of God. The righteousness. Dikaiosune, crucial word. We saw it a number of times when we were going through Romans 6, 7, and 8. This last phrase here, or last sune, tells us, and I always give you the vocabulary form of a verb or noun, and that tells us that what's in view with this word dikaiosune is a characteristic, a quality. This does not go back to and refer to the righteousness that we was imputed to us when we believed in Christ. It's not referring to that. Or we could refer to it as justifying righteousness or whatever, but the righteousness that was imputed, that God looks at us and says, ah, I see the righteousness of Christ justified. This, in this context, refers to the will of God reflected in the conduct of the believer's life. That the believer's life now is in accord with the will of God, with that perfect righteous standard that God has laid out, revealed in His Word. And that's really James's objective here, down through this first chapter especially. So it refers to what God has prescribed, what He demands of man in relationship with Him. Okay. So putting these two verses together in our my expanded translation here from the original, take note of this, my beloved brethren. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not promote the righteousness of God. Doesn't accomplish anything positive in the plan of God at all. And some observations here, just to kind of pull things from this and somewhat from this morning together. We have to note right off the bat and remind ourselves, looking at this passage, you say all anger is sin, but not all anger is sin. We saw in Ephesians 4 this morning, verse 26, there is a righteous indignation which looks to the act committed, not the individual. The rejection of truth, the sin, whatever, is what is focused on, not the individual. And primarily, a lot of that stuff should flow from the areas of when you see negative volition, lack of application by individuals, especially by those who have some truths, have some doctrine, should know better. Look at Psalm 97, verse 10. Strong statement here. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Hate evil. See, our attitude as we approach sin, we should hate it. You who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. The provision is there for our life to move in the right direction. The hate here, sane, the Hebrew, sane, speaks of what separates and what divides. And it says, separates, divides, keep distant from it. It's the strongest word, sane, in the Hebrew, for that aspect of rejection. The opposite of, put it as an antonym, of love, which brings together. This separates, sane. Illustration again from Paul's ministry in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And here we see the aspect of the rejection of truth and stuff that he goes after, which is really a bone of contention in him. It says, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, those who have, like we saw in Galatians, those that have come into the faith with their Jewish baggage and haven't got things straightened out yet, just trying to bring in some of the extra baggage, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain," wrong motivation. "One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans and are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith." Reprove them so that they may be sound in the faith. Get their act together. Get them back focused on truth. "Not paying attention to Jewish mission commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To be sure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled." Back to the thinking again, as we saw beginning in verse 17 down through 24, the emphasis on the thinking. "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for every good deed." He makes some strong statements there. Now, point two, some examples. First with Jesus in the temple. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen, sheep, doves, and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords, drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise." See, he's not forbidding them to do their business, just they're at the wrong place. He made some very strong statements related to it and actions, as you see there. Moses, back in Exodus 32, this whole section here, kind of an interesting section, but Exodus 32, beginning in verse 19. Now, he had been up on the Mount of Sinai, or Horeb, depending on which context you're looking at. It was referred to as both by both names. Up there receiving the Decalogue, the commandments in stone from the Lord. He'd been up there a few days. The people started getting antsy. Where's Moses? What's happened to Moses? And instead of waiting on the Lord and being patient, they bugged Aaron, started the old process with the collecting all the gold and stuff and made the golden calf. Let's worship. We've got to have something to worship. Moses is gone. We've lost our direction. We don't know if he's coming back. There was all kinds of excuses in here. Moses came down a hill, popped a cork. Rightly so. And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned and threw the tablets from his hands, shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And they took the calf, which they had made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the sons of Israel drink it. They had a rich drink that day. Anger. The right kind of anger for their rejection of truth. That's an interesting play down through there. But anyway. Now, point three. In our context this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 7, we had a very important principle that we saw. It tells us we must be very careful, as we saw, in dealing with anger. Great ramifications if we don't. We must be on guard to not give the righteous anger a chance to develop into verbal or overt sin. The shift from the act or what's going on to the individual, moving into some sort of retaliation. That's the reason for the emphasis on the time frame. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun go down. Deal with it. Then verse 27, as we saw, gives us another consequence. Once that anger crosses the line, develops into mental attitude sin, it's going to snowball. That sin nature is going to be back in rulership. It opens the soul for all kinds of the counterfeit influence, delusions from Satan. Gives him a place, a tapas, as we saw, a place, an opportunity. a base of operations for the time that the believer is out of fellowship. Of course, later in verse 31, we saw there that the exhortation, and we'll see it when we get down to that context, probably Wednesday night, that all bitterness, wrath, anger be put away. In other words, he's talking about a clean sweep. Get back in fellowship. We're going to see most often when we think of dealing with the issue of sin in the life, we go to 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's other passages, and we're going to see when we get down to chapter 5, verse 14, the challenge, awake, sleeper, who's sleeping? The believer out of fellowship. Get back in there. Get raise up for the dead, temporally dead. So there's other passages that deal with that principle too, recognizing the importance of being in fellowship. Fourth thing here. Those having a problem dealing with anger, who are quick-tempered, are not to be in positions of authority, i.e., pastor-teachers. One of the qualifications. You know, I've heard the rationale at a conference a number of years ago. And they were dealing with the issue related to pastors that from scripturally have disqualified themselves by choosing to have an affair, commit adultery, and this kind of thing. And they had tried to justify all that stuff with, you know, it's okay, they get back in fellowship, you can get back, you know, no problem. Yeah, you can get back in fellowship as a believer and start moving and advancing and whatever, but you've taken yourself out of that position of authority. And this whole 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, lay out principles, character issues that are crucial. Now, what they do, they say, well, what overrides all these principles is, well, if the guy's got the gift, it doesn't matter. If that was true, none of this stuff would be here. All they'd say was, Paul would say, well, if he's got the gift, that's it. Turn him loose. That's it. No, he don't say that at all. Doesn't say that. Doesn't even come close to saying it. Anyway, Titus 1:7. For the overseer, the episcopos, the PT, must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. Not quick-tempered. Not addicted to wine. Not pugnacious. Not a striker. You might want to punch him in the nose, but you can't be a Jimmy Spencer and do it. And if you're not a race fan, you don't know what I just said, but that's all right. That happened a couple of weeks ago. The guy's got the banging on the track, and afterwards, the guy walked up to the other guy, and he's still sitting in his car, strapped in, like a dummy. He took his helmet off. If he'd had his helmet back on, he wouldn't have hurt him, but he punched him in the nose. And this is a big guy. Yeah. Anyway. He paid for it. Cost him about $100,000. He had to sit out 3 races. So, I guess he learned his lesson, maybe. I don't know. Why would Paul say, you know, not be quick-tempered? That rules out as a characteristic of a pastor. Go back to Proverbs. Back to Proverbs. Chapter 14, verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Not very stable. You don't want one like that being your pastor. And a man of evil devices is hatred. And the passage we read earlier, 29:22, applies here also. An angry man stirs up strife. A hot-tempered man abounds in transgression and sin. Okay, point five. The exhortation to be slow to become angry. Look, think before you speak. Show some patience. I mean, all these things. You think, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Think before you speak. Show some, demonstrate some patience. All these are characteristics of one who is spiritually well-balanced. In fact, a couple of places here in Proverbs. Point this out. Chapter 14, verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Back one page here. The one who guards his life, or his mouth, preserves his life. Guards his mouth. In other words, is slow to speak. Thinks before he speaks. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Guards it from sin nature rulership and all the ramifications that go with it. And just to remind you, let's see, 29:11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Thinks things through. Then Ecclesiastes 7:9, which we've already mentioned, do not be eager, hasty in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. There's another aspect that we ought to note. We need to be very, very careful or on guard against ever becoming angry at God or His Word, because it reveals, you know, our weaknesses, our failures, whether it's from the area of strength, the human good, or the area of weakness, the sin. So the light of the Word of truth exposes darkness. It's its purpose. But if we start reacting to that and going back and say, getting angry at God, you know, it's a real problem. We're setting ourselves up for some real problems in our life. So we need to guard against that. Recognize, here He is, our Creator. He knows what's in our best interest. And this is why He's laying all this out for us. And we need to pay attention very carefully. Okay, so we'll pick up here Wednesday night with verse 28, which is our responsibility to personal property, our relationship to property. Those who steal, steal no more. Good boy. Okay, Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity today to once again open this awesome book, Your Eternal Word of Truth. And we're just so thankful for the revelation that's here that lays out for us what our thinking is to be, what our viewpoint should be, so that we can relate properly to you and also to have impact in our life as we live it according to these principles of doctrine that we're seeing. May we be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit says through the Word to us as He illuminates it. Challenge us. Encourage us. But may we be responsive to it and not reactive, setting ourselves up for discipline ourselves, putting that sin nature back in operation as we reject these things. And we just pray that you provide for us here in this local assembly what we need to be able to provide spiritual nourishment for those that desire to know your word, your truth. And we just pray that as we have the opportunity, we'll be able to challenge others that are believers for their need of consistently studying the word of truth on a more in-depth basis, and that you'll bring those into our periphery, give us an opportunity for them to hear the word of truth. And we just will give you the praise and the glory for all that you're doing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.